amongst the Lord's people, and as we worship together this morning, it's lovely to renew fellowship with some and meet others for the first time. So it's been worth the journey over from Limerick. Normally it takes us 3 hours, last night it took some of us 8 hours, as somebody decided to get concussed having played rugby and needed his uncle to hold his hand going into casualty. So we survived, and it's good to be here this morning. So if you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12, first of all, Romans chapter 12, just where you're finding that this evening. We will be looking by PowerPoint as well, just at some of the work that God has been doing and continues to do over in the west of the country, in County Limerick. And we'll be focusing primarily, not all of it, but primarily on the food bank that we have, because I know there's an interest in that here. And I also want to be able to, through that, have a little bit of a questions and answers time as well. If I don't have the answer, I'm sure my wife will. She will be able to help in that, in conversation as well this evening. But it's good to be together. Our subject this morning is going to be the subject of giving from a spiritual context. I know that you've just started a series here on the church. And what is the church? Why we do the things that we do? And it's very important, isn't it, for us, for each one of us, whether or not we're saved just a short period of time, or if you've been saved for many years, to relook and to revisit and answer that question: why is it that we do the things that we do as a church? And the elders are ultimately accountable for that in the local assembly. But it's important for each one of us, isn't it, whether or not we're somebody in school or college or in the workplace or at home, and somebody maybe comes up to us and say, well, why does your church do it that way? What's the difference? Why these things? And so it's important, isn't it, to go through a series like this and say, what does the Bible say? And that we have the authority and the inspiration from Scripture in relation to why we meet like we do. And so we'll look at this subject of giving this morning, and we trust that God will help us as we do so. Just the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, well-known verses, to start us off, and then we'll look at other verses as we go through. Romans 12 verse 1, and Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word this morning. I don't know if you're like me, and I hope and I pray that you're not, for many reasons, but when we hear the word giving in the context of the local church, your mind maybe automatically goes to financial giving, and the offering bag that goes around on a Sunday morning. And that is going to be our focus as we go through of why we do that way. But the aspect of giving as a Christian in the local church is far more than that. We've read this morning Paul encouraging the Christians, the recipients of this letter. He says, as you consider the mercies of God, I want there to be a response in your heart. He says, as you consider the cross, as we've come this morning and we've considered, as we've taken of the bread and the cup, and our minds have gone back to Calvary, and our minds have reminded us that the Lord is no longer on the cross, but he's risen again. As we consider that, Paul says, I urge you, he says in verse 1, as you consider all of these things, that there is a response in your hearts, that you present yourself, that you give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does this mean? It means that he wants us, all of us. And we'll, as I said, we'll consider this in relation to giving in the local church in a moment. But there are many aspects in our lives when we can say it comes under the umbrella of giving. It could be our money, our energy, our resources, our home, the use of our car, the use of the different material things that we have. But it also includes our time, doesn't it? And our time is one of the hardest things to give. Because so often we think, well, even just that precious little 5 or 10 minutes, it's mine. But it's not, it's the Lord's. And so we'll think about that as well. And often the last thing, or the hardest thing sometimes that we're willing to give is that precious time. Husbands, that we give our wives the time that they deserve. Wives to husbands, parents to children, children to parents. Believers to the Lord. And so often it can be the hardest thing for us to give. And yet it's maybe one of the most important things. Because the scriptures remind us, doesn't it, and those of us that are saved this morning, we have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We have a redeemer. We have one who's paid the ransom, but that means that we have a new master. And so we consider this thought of giving this morning and the verses that we've read, that we present, that we give our bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And he says, don't be conformed to this world, which says that we are our own master, we are our own destiny. He says, don't be conformed to those things. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we have a new master, a redeemer, one who has rescued us from the slave market of sin. And wouldn't it be lovely for each one of us, myself included, to be that in that place in our spiritual lives, where we say what Saul said on the Damascus Road, as he had that encounter with Christ, and as he trusted Christ, and his first question was, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord's response was, he said, I still want you to go to Damascus, not to persecute the Christians, but to tell them about me. I know we've passed the Christmas season now, but one of my most favourite Christmas carols is a poem written by Christina Rossetti, In the Bleak Midwinter, and it's called, and the first verse is, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him? Give him my heart. And for each one of us this morning, may that be the desire of our hearts, not just at Christmas time as maybe you don't even know that carol, but like me, it's just something that hits home. But not only as we come up at Christmas time, but each day. What can I give him? I give him. But as we have this thought of giving this morning, just a few questions, I suppose, to ask ourselves. But as we think about this and the biblical aspect of giving, you know, as you consider it in your mind, as I consider it, who is the recipient of our giving? Who are we giving to? Whether or not it's what we've thought of this morning, our time, our energy, our resources, if it's, you know, in relation to the Lord's Day morning as we give into the bag, who are we? Why are we doing this? And the quick answer is, but we'll back this up with scripture as we go through, is the Lord. We give unto him. It's his work. It's his assembly. It is possible for us also, and we'll think about this in a moment, it is also possible for us to rob God of what he is due. It's also possible for us just to give God second best. Just without thinking and say, well, that will do God today. And yet, as we'll look at the scriptures this morning, we'll see, well, surely he deserves much more than second best. I want to look at that tonight in the aspect of one of the lessons that I've learned through the running of the food bank. And I read an article late last night as well, just something flagged up on Facebook, and say, sometimes why are we content in our kindness, in our giving, that it's as if we're giving second best just because somebody comes in and they haven't got much, why are we content sometimes with the mind of, well, that will do them? When surely, if it was the Lord, I believe, it would be just as good as giving to each other. And I want us to think about this morning, why give God second best? Why shortchange in our giving? And so as we bring that into the context of the local church this morning, when you came into fellowship, in membership, and joined the church or made that commitment, with that comes many privileges, but with that becomes many great responsibilities. I think we mentioned it this morning, or Peter mentioned it at the beginning, but why do we come? Are we coming just for ourselves, to satisfy ourselves of what I can receive? Or are we coming through that door on a Lord's Day morning or on a Thursday night and say, this is what I'm bringing? There's a difference, isn't there? And so often, in my role as an elder, as well as many other things over 14 years, sometimes I hear that and say, well, look, you know, this church or that church, it's just not giving me what I need. And people maybe sometimes say that, thinking that, well, round the corner there's a perfect local church. And maybe it might be perfect for a little while, and then somebody suddenly realises, well, actually, no, there's problems too. So this thought of coming and what can I bring? As we come together at breaking of bread, we come, don't we? We bring our spiritual worship and our thanksgiving. As we enjoy fellowship together, we come and we can encourage each other. And through that, we too might be encouraged. Taking part in the different meetings that we have and in the different spheres for ladies and for men. As we shoulder the responsibility within the local church, and we see that in the book of Nehemiah. We'll not go there for the sake of time, but in the book of Nehemiah, thank you very much. In the book of Nehemiah, we see in chapter 2 where Nehemiah came and he had gone and he surveyed the city. He'd seen the walls, the rubble was there, and he had a desire to build. And we read in Nehemiah 2 that the people heard this and they had a mind to work together. They put their shoulders to the work, they rose up and built together. And so in the local church setting, we have that thought of togetherness, don't we? When we think about giving, may it be that we see the needs that are around us. That might simply be that somebody needs a lift to the shops to get their shopping. It might be just a hand on the shoulder to say, we're thinking and praying for you this morning. It might be just dropping somebody a text. Whatever it is, there's something that we can all be involved with in the aspect of giving. Again, in the 14 years that we've been in the Newcastle West area, the responsibility in the local church, we know that there are many, and maybe this is across Ireland in many of the local churches, but many folk who maybe are on low incomes. Some maybe out of work. Some who have unsaved spouses. And so the thought of being able to give much is maybe very difficult. But what I want to encourage us this morning is that it's not so much the quantity, but it's, as we'll see through the New Testament, the aspect of, even with the widow and her two mites, the desire to give because I want to, because it's sacrificial, because it's unto the Lord. Three aspects of giving. People might look at it and say, well, under the law, I would have to give. And under obligation, I need to give. But out of love, I want to give. There's a big difference, isn't there? And it's important for us this morning as we look at the scriptures, I'm just building up a picture here, but looking at the scriptures to say, well, which aspect is it, biblically speaking, for you and me in 2019 in a local church setting that we're in today? Which one applies to us today? Is it that we're under the law of the Old Testament and therefore I have to do this? Or is it that we are under grace and out of love for the Lord, we want to do? And there's a difference, isn't there? And may we see that this morning as we give. Again, that we're living in a day and age today where if you turn on your television and turn on certain, in inverted commas, Christian TV channels, I wouldn't highly recommend doing so, most of them sadly, but a lot of them will impose and say, well, this is the biblical teaching, you have to give this, this and this, and in return God will ultimately bless you 100-fold. You could walk into many churches and many will teach the same. But it's important for us, isn't it, to say, okay, is there a difference between what the Old Testament teaches in relation to tithing and what the New Testament will teach us? So let's go back we'll read a few verses in the Old Testament, Leviticus, first of all, 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Just for us to get a picture here in relation to the Old Testament. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. If we go back to Numbers, Numbers chapter 18. Not back, sorry, forward. Numbers 18, and we'll read from verse 21. Numbers 18 and verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi and all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And then lastly, over to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy and chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we'll read verse 22. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22, first of all. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And down to verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be established and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. As we read through these verses and the other ones, and I have this little outline. Those of you that will have a John MacArthur study Bible may see. I confess this morning that I've taken some of this outline of Brother John's. He couldn't be here this morning, so he asked me to come. It's helpful because some of these things we can dig too deep into them and get bogged down with them. But just simply to give us an overview this morning, that as we look in the Old Testament, we see that God was... the nation of Israel was ruled by God, but that rule was mediated. It was done through the priests and the Levites, and we've read that. And so there was a need for the people under the law to provide funding, to provide help for the Levites. And then we read that they in turn were to provide a tenth of that offering to the priests because they served in the tabernacle, in the temple. They served God. And that giving was done in the form of tithes. And now tithe is an old word for 10%. You probably don't need me to tell you that, but just to clarify. And so the Levites received this tithe from the people, and then we read, I think it was in Numbers, that they were then to give a tithe of that to others. But the people weren't just to give one tithe. Essentially, there were three tithes that the people were to give. The first one was a general tithe of 10%, essentially to fund the government. It was a form of tax to help pay for these things that we've thought of. And so they were to give 10% of what they earned. Now, that wasn't just, for some, that wasn't necessarily money. It could have been food, grain, fruit, but they were to give that 10%. We then read also that there was another tithe to be given to fund essentially national celebrations, public celebrations, different feasts and festivals, and they were to give to that as well, that Israel were engaged in. So we're up to 20% already. And then we read there that at the end of Deuteronomy 14 and verse 28, we read at the end of every third year. So they were to give another 10% every 3 years. So divide that over 3 years and you've roughly got 3 1/3%. And that was essentially to help the poor, to be distributed to the poor. So when you divide that down, essentially they were to give near enough, just over 23% of their income. On top of that, there was a temple tax. On top of that, there was, if you were harvesting your crops and there was a corner of the field, you weren't allowed to harvest that little corner, they were to be given. To put it into a modern day context, if you were driving your tractor and trailer down the road and a bale of hay came off the back of the trailer, you weren't allowed to pick it up again. That had to be left for the poor. So by the time all of that was done, under the law, essentially, the tithing, the what you had to give, you were looking maybe 24-25% of your income. And that was even before the free will offering. So the law instructed that there was a big commitment there. Go over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. I've mentioned this just in passing, but I want us to see where it is in Scripture. Malachi chapter 3. So the instructions were there for the people to give in this way, as we've read in Numbers, Deuteronomy. I haven't gone into that in much detail because I want to concentrate more so on bringing that into the context of today. But just to look at this, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Will a man rob God? By the time we get to Malachi, one of the Malachi is a very interesting book to read. It's very much of it is in conversation type of writing. And this is one of the conversations. Will a man rob God? And the people say, in what way have we robbed you? And so the instructions were given, the law was given, as we look back into Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, and the instructions were very clear. This is what they had to do. By the time we get to Malachi, the people are reminded that many of them had walked away from God. They had walked away from those instructions. They had walked away from the law. And there was a need for them to repent of that. But God is very specific. And he says that you have robbed me in relation to the tithes and the offerings. If you go back to Malachi chapter 1, just back a few verses. This is where we had the thought at the beginning of giving God our second best in relation to giving. Malachi 1 and verse 7. We'll read from verse 6. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honour? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favourably? Says the Lord of hosts. Not only were they cutting back on their tithes and offerings, but we read there in chapter 1 that some of them, for what they were offering, it was a defiled offering. They brought animals that were blind. They were bringing animals that were lame and sick, and yet the Lord said that the law said that they should be without spot or blemish. And it was almost as if they just picked up anything and brought it and said, that will do. And the challenge came to them and said, well, would you take this to your governor? Would he receive it? Well, no, he wouldn't receive it. He wouldn't accept it. And so the question was, and the challenge was, why would they bring something defiled? Why would they bring something second best to God as an offering? The challenge I want to leave us this morning, as we'll look in now into the New Testament, is that as we consider our own lives, and whatever stage in life we're at, whatever our circumstances are, in my walk with God, am I essentially offering God something that's second best? There's always more, isn't there, that we could give. I want to encourage us this morning that as we move from the Old Testament and say, okay, what is required in the New Testament? Is this tithing, is this having to do this, is this still the regulation in the New Testament? Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Just to bring us into the context of where we now are. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. As we come into the New Testament, as we come into 2019, as we answer the question, are we still as Christians today bound by this tithes and offerings and the different percentages that are added up? The writer to the Hebrews has reminded us that, well, he used the phrase in verse 20, that there is a new and a living way. That for us today, in 2019, that we're no longer living under the law, but we're living under this new and living way. When Christ went to the cross and suffered and died, and we read that in Luke 23, I think it is, isn't it? That the moment that death happened, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the earth, there was an earthquake, and something new happened. That the law was done away with. We don't throw the Old Testament out at all. But we need to look at the context of it now, don't we? And say, what was relevant for the children of Israel? And what is now relevant for us in relation to the church? So we now live under this grace. We now live under this new and living way. And the writer of the Hebrews encourages us this morning. He says, I want you to come with boldness, with courage, with an excitement, an enthusiasm, a zeal that you're saved by grace, no longer bound by the law. And say, okay, if it's not the case that I have to, well, what does the scripture say? Well, what does the scripture say? We'll not read it, but Luke 20, verse 25 reminds us, it says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You see, some of the tithing in the Old Testament was a tax. We live in a country, in case you haven't realised, where we have taxes. We live in a country, maybe it's just my side of the country, but people seem to protest a lot at taxes. And they don't like paying taxes. And any sniff of a new tax, and there's a whole lot of media coverage about it. But regardless of that, the responsibility that we have as believers, the Lord brings that in Luke 20. He says, render, give to Caesar, in relation to taxes, what is Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. So we still have a duty. We might not like it, and it might push us to the limit at times, but we have a duty, the scripture says, to obey the law of the land and to give those things that are due. Not a penny less, not a cent less, sorry, and not a cent more, but give to the land what is due. Romans 13, God has ordained those in authority. We are to live in the light of that, aren't we? And it's a responsibility for us that as we consider what we have, that we obey the law of the land. We might not agree, but we are to pray for our leaders. Another question then, who owns what I have? You go out and do a day's work. You go out and do a week's work, you get your wages. Or for those maybe who can't work, you get the benefit from the government. And we bring it into our safe keeping, don't we? And the question is, well, when we bring it into our safe keeping, is it mine? Well, Paul says that we are not our own ourselves. We belong to Christ. We've been bought with a price. We have a redeemer. We've thought of that already. We have a master. I want to just quote with you a Dr. Pearson. He says, the basis of Christ's teaching about money, says Dr. Pearson, is the fundamental conception of stewardship. Man is not an owner, but a trustee, managing another's goods and estates. God being the one original and inalienable owner of all. In plain English, that means that God owns what we have. We might go out and do a day's work, or we may receive something, but it belongs to him, it's come from him. And therefore we have a responsibility, that quote says, as stewards. Therefore, that we are not the owner of that, but God has entrusted that with us to use it wisely. And so as we consider that the Lord is now our master, not only our saviour, but our Lord and master, it comes from him. That includes our wages, benefits, student loans, pocket money for the children, our resources, our time. But the good thing is, fruits, that our master is interested in us. And he knows. And so he's interested, first of all, in how I earn my money. It's above board. It's done in a way that is honest, with integrity, that we do all to the glory of God. Some cannot work. And that's totally understandable. And so there are means, aren't there, in our land, thankfully, for assistance with that. Some will refuse to work. And there's a big difference between somebody who cannot work and somebody who refuses to work. Work is not a bad thing. I think God gave Adam responsibility before sin entered into this world, didn't he? To tend the land and to have responsibility in the garden. So I trust as believers that we might not like the particular job that maybe you're doing, but that we look at it as not a bad thing. God's also interested in how I keep my money, how I spend my money. But he's also interested in my heart. Am I willing to give? The reality for us all, and this might shock you, but the reality for us all is that essentially money, in the day and age we're living in, we need money, don't we, to exist. The Bible says that we should not love money. We should not worship money. We shouldn't try every which way, every scheme to try and gain money by dishonest measures. Reminding ourselves that Paul says in Philippians 4 that God will supply all of our need. We need money to run our cars, or even to buy a car. We need money to put fuel into our homes, to put food on the table, to put clothes on our back. It's not a sin for us to have money, It's a sin when we keep that money from God and we love money and and it becomes a God in our minds. This also brings the reality into the setting of the local church. The reality is, in a local church setting, there is a need, isn't there? As we look at lights on today and evidence of the heating is on, tea to be made and different things, that this doesn't all just fall out of the sky. And so as I think of my role in a local church, what responsibility do I have? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. It's been a very long introduction, but we'll get there. But it's good, isn't it, to know the context of these and not just say, well, here's one or two verses. 1 Corinthians 16. Because God is interested in, as I said, how we get what we have, how I keep it, how I use it, and how I pass it on, and how I give. Alistair Begg quoted this. Now, it's maybe out of date because he mentions a checkbook. But he says, our checkbook speaks volumes. How we spend our money says something about our commitment to Jesus Christ. And this is especially true in the realm of our giving. In the thought of stewardship, where we manage the estate that God has given to us, however little or however big that is. Let's see what 1 Corinthians 16 says in relation to the context of the local church. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must now do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Just a few points from this. First of all, Paul says, on the first day of each week. Acts 27 reminds us that on the first day of each week, the believers came together, they met together. We hold to that pattern. We love that pattern. It's a precious pattern to come together on a Lord's Day morning, together with the Christians, and to meet. And so Paul encourages us here, and he instructs us. He says, as you come together on the first day of the week. Now, the context of this is he's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians in the church in Corinth. So he says, as you come together on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. What does that mean? He says, as we come together to worship, that this aspect of giving should be part of that worship to God. Not just singing hymns and praying and reading, and that is absolutely lovely and absolutely wonderful. But he says, as you come together on the first day of the week, on a practical sense, it was convenient, appropriate timing when the Christians are all together. It should be regular, he says, that on the first day of the week. Not just when we feel like it, or not just haphazardly, but it should be regular and with purpose. And he says, each one of you, the Christians in the church, the responsibility for the Christian. I firmly believe as well, it's a good pattern, that those of us with children, that we encourage them, and we encourage them to, in this pattern from early age, that when we come together, that we lay something aside and we give. The offering or the collection that Paul is talking about is to the Christian. I don't believe, and I'm sure that the guys here would of the same, that we should not expect to take a collection from those who are not saved. We don't invite somebody to come to the local assembly. We don't invite somebody to come into a gospel outreach, and part of that condition is that they give into a bag. It's the responsibility of the Christian, Paul says, to give and have. He says, lay aside something. The thought there is to be thoughtful about it, to be prayerful about it, to be purposeful about it, to set aside a sum of money, storing up as he may prosper. You know, we do that, don't we? Maybe you don't, but some people do that in relation to our finances at home. We set aside something for maybe the rent or the mortgage, or knowing that the car needs serviced, and we plan ahead. And Paul is saying, he said, I want you to lay something aside for this. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read the first 7 verses. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with us much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. To quote a brother from Northern Ireland, I'm not sure if he's been here, but Wesley Ferguson wrote on this subject, he says, giving is not how much we give, but what our motive is, and how great our potential to give, namely how much we possess. Giving is not how much we give, but what our motive is. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing here again. He uses on this occasion examples of Christians who themselves were in great need. They, on this occasion, weren't rich believers. They weren't. They didn't have an abundance, although I'm a firm believer, and even in the modern day that we live in, that the Lord uses many times believers who have been blessed with successful businesses, with money, and the Lord has blessed them, and many of those dear believers very generously give. But on this occasion, he is using believers, I believe, who are going through a time of trial and a time where themselves there is great need. So he says in verse 2 that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. So Paul is reminding us that here are some believers who gave while they were going through a great trial. And while they were going through that great trial, he writes about the abundance of their joy. Now that in itself is a challenge for each one of us, isn't it? That when I go through a trial, when you go through a trial, and it's not the case of if, but when, am I like these believers, and it's a big challenge for us, that even in that great trial of affliction, that I would be characterized, I might not be happy, I might not be walking down the street with a big smile on my face, but I still display that inner joy that there is when we trust Christ as our Savior. And he said they have an abundance of joy, and they have a deep poverty. But he says through that, he says they are rich in their generosity. That's what that word liberality really means. What does this mean for you and me today? They gave as much as they were able to. And not only that, but verse 3, he says, I bear witness that according to their ability. It would be wonderful if we just stopped there and said that they gave. They were characterized, and as Christians we should be characterized by our giving according to our ability, as we read in our previous verses, lay aside, consider thoughtfully and prayerfully. But he goes on and he says, and they gave beyond their ability. Wow. And he said at the end of verse 3, they did so freely, willing. They did so voluntarily and thoughtfully. And it's a challenge for us, isn't it? That as we consider giving this morning, as we consider the different responsibilities that we have, that in our giving, it's not that we are holding on to what we read in the Old Testament of I have to do this. but that as we're allowed to at various times, going through these times of trial, and often great trial, that we would be, well, it doesn't even matter if we're known for, that's not the important thing, but the Lord knows that I give with joy out of what he has given to me. And not only what he has given to me, but I'm willing that that would be sacrificial giving. Beyond that, well, how does that happen? Let's go back to Mark chapter 12. I know time is marching on, and you've got a very long-winded speaker tonight, I hear, so we'll do our best to finish up soon. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrupus. That's just another term for a Roman coin. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So both the believers in Corinth that we've just read about and this widow that we've read about, they gave out of their poverty. Okay? So whatever that was for the Corinthians, and here we have essentially that this poor widow, she put in what she had. To put it into modern day terminology, she had, it was almost as if she had two little 1 cent coins. And that was all she had for that day. And yet she put it in to the Lord. She had little. And yet she gave all that she had. And listen to what we read about the others. They just came and it was as if casually. Although they put in much, and they just put it out of their abundance, there's a casualness about that. It wasn't really costing them anything. It wasn't really a sacrifice because they had much. And so she essentially gave that 2 cents out of the 2 cents that she had. It was as if maybe they gave, you know, even if they gave 1,000 euros out of a 10,000 that they had, they still had 9 left, but she gave everything that she had. Which is more meaningful? Which is of more value? See, the others gave out of what they would not miss. She had that in her purse. And if it was in 2019, you could say, well, this is all I have. And we've seen people coming into the food bank, and that is all they had, made a decision to make. Totally different context, but a decision to make. And maybe this morning, that's your circumstances at times. That is literally living day to day. And I believe this is what that widow was doing. And yet she looked into that purse and she said, "This is what I have." She maybe made a decision. Thoughtful, purposeful decision. And she sacrificed that and she gave it to the Lord. It's very easy to say that sometimes, isn't it? But she knew, he said, she gave out of her poverty in all that she had. And so it's not the value. You might look sometimes at others and say, well, they have a lot more than I have. And so they should be giving more than I give. And in monetary terms, that might be the case. Or in time, that might be the case. Somebody may have more time than you have to be able to give to something. But yet what the Lord is interested in is not the quantity or the value. But as I have purposed in my heart of what I am willing to give to him. And for somebody that might be the 2 cents. For somebody that might be the larger amount. But wouldn't it be lovely in both of those situations that purposely, prayerfully, thoughtfully, both would give sacrificially to the Lord. And so as we see this, as we see this occasion, it reminds us, doesn't it, that it's not, you know, she didn't calculate, well, I have to give this percentage and that percentage and this and that and the other thing. She gave what she had. It was a sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 9. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. And verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So how do we give? As we consider, as we think about these things, we have the thought here, don't we, in verse 6, that the harvest reflects the amount of the seed sown. So he says, when we give sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. When we sow bountifully, we will also reap bountifully. Now, Paul isn't teaching a modern-day prosperity gospel. He's not preaching that God will, if we give X amount, God will multiply that financially, and all of a sudden, by some miracle in our bank account, it mushrooms into something massive. But what is promised here is that as we are faithful in our giving, that God has promised to bless the faithful giver. Because the faithful giver can give more. Now that may be that 2 cents. It may be the higher amount. But when we give of what we have, when it's sacrificial, when it's lovingly before God, as an aspect of my worship, it may not be that we're blessed financially in return. But there'll be a spiritual blessing, won't there? There'll be a joy. There'll be a peace with God. So he comes, and we'll just go through this quickly because we have only a couple of minutes left. But he says, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Again, he's writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. He says, let each one. No one is excluded in the local church. This is a responsibility that we have. He says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That word purpose really has to choose for oneself before another. That may be in the setting where husband and wife are both saved, that you have the ability to sit down together and purpose before the Lord, this is what we are able to give. It may be that somebody's living on their own, or spouse is not saved, and it's just a quiet purposefulness before the Lord. And whatever aspect of giving, and say, I'm purposefully able to give and wanting to give this to the Lord. The reason why I say that is to try and bring us away from this casualness of giving and just say, well, I'm running out of the house, whatever I have, I'll give to the Lord. Yeah? I've been there, done that. Raced to the ATM machine, realizing that I've forgotten. And yet Paul says, purposely in his heart. Not grudgingly. He says, don't do it with grief or sorrow. Don't do it with a regret. Why would I do that? Look what else I could spend with that. He says, don't be grudging with that. The law said we had to. Obligation says I need to. Love says I want to. He says, don't do it out of necessity. Don't be, doing it because you feel under pressure. It's just another form of legalism. But verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. There's an aspect of that grace. He says, be a cheerful giver. So not grudgingly, not out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. That word actually has the connotation in the original of being hilarious. I don't know how many of us were hilarious coming in this morning and thinking, right, this is hilarious. It's a different, really, word, isn't it, in our modern day. But the thought is there that I am happy, I am joyful, I am resting, that as I give, I am doing so to God cheerfully, with joy, knowing that God will himself meet my need. Not because I've given, but because his word says so. God will supply all of our needs. So just in closing, what does this mean for us to consider? We give to the Lord. We give as an aspect of our worship. We give as an aspect of our responsibility in the local church. Paul has written there a couple of times, when the Christians came together. Now, there are other things that we can give to. No one's saying, you know, this is where it's lovely, because no one's saying you have to give this amount. No one's saying you can't give to this. You may have an interest outside of the local church that you want to give to. And much of the Lord's work is able to function because of that. People have it in their hearts to give outside of the local church to a particular ministry or particular work. But the income, as we think of the local church, just as we close, that is the responsibility of the individual Christians, I believe, who make up the local church. And sometimes, sadly, and I say this over a few years, sometimes that responsibility is not realised. When we started our building project to do a building like this 6 years ago, we had a dear brother in the Lord who'd only been saved recently, but he was in his 50s or 60s. And we had a meeting one night about doing the building project and roughly how much it would cost and how much we had and what the deficit was, and we were teaching on giving and not asking for giving, but teaching simply on the Lord will provide if this is of him. And one response was from this dear old brother. He says, well, what can we do for fundraising, or could we not have a bingo? Now, that's the way of the world, isn't it? To say, right, what can we do to fix these things? And that's taken it outside of the realm of the Lord providing. But I do feel from what we've read this morning, and do believe from what we've read this morning, as Paul says, when we come together, we have a responsibility not to scheme things, not to plan great things, but to quietly and carefully and thoughtfully give to the Lord. First and foremost, in the local assembly. Roy Hill would say, the fellowship of believers is enjoyed, and the ministry is appreciated, but these benefits are only possible as a result of some expense, and the members of the assembly should be prayerfully exercised concerning the defraying of such expenses. There's rent, there's mortgage sometimes on different things, there's light, there's electricity, isn't there? There's caring for those who are in need in the assembly. You do a kids' club, you want to advertise, well, there's expense there, isn't there? There's gospel tracts, gospel leaflets. There's show work, all of these different things, Sunday school, all of those different things bring up our responsibility, don't we? And as we prayerfully and thoughtfully, as Paul says, consider these things, we give to the Lord, but may it be in our minds that we say, okay, I'm aware that the assembly has these different needs. And maybe this morning I'm in a position not only to give according to my ability, but just that little bit beyond that ability to help in the local assembly. So the answer to these things doesn't just fall out of the sky. It falls on each one of us, doesn't it, in our responsibility in the church to give. Sometimes there are reasons, and I've expressed some of those this morning, and it may be that we say, I can't give much. But let's take assurance and rest from what we've read this morning. It's not always the value, is it? It's my purposeful heart before the Lord. In closing, again, I just want to quote from an article from Wesley Ferguson. We'll close with this. What is the secret of our faithfulness? Paul says, I think we read it in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Giving ourselves is the difficult, the more basic part. It is the foundation of the whole process of spiritual giving. It is the opposite of the prevailing spirit in our society. This is the spirit of, in inverted commas, what do I get out of this? How can I make more money? and so acquire more possessions. Friends, that's the world that we're living in today, isn't it? What can I get more? Whereas the scripture is saying, regardless of how little or how much we have, it comes from the Lord. And may it be that myself first, and then each one of us will be found faithful in what he has bestowed upon us. And in every aspect of giving that we thought this morning, whether that's financial, our time, our energy, our resources, that each one of us would be found faithful before God in our giving in the context of the local church. Let's just close in prayer. I'm sorry if we've gone over the time, but we trust that God has blessed us this morning. Father, we are so thankful this morning for the family of God. We thank you for the precious time that we've had today of remembering your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that we gather in a country where we can openly read the word of God without any fear of persecution this morning. And Father, we ask that the word of God would impact upon our hearts today. As we have read this morning, Father, we just pray that the word of God would speak loud into our hearts. That, Father, we rejoice this morning that we are not held captive by the law or rules and regulations, but that, Father, we have come into this new and living way through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for salvation this morning. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Father, for peace with God. We thank you that for each one of us this morning, that we have a heavenly Father, and it is where he holds us in his hand. We're precious, and that you are a faithful and a mighty God. Father, we ask this morning that collectively as a church, but also for each family and each individual and each couple that are represented here this morning, that you would just bring a protection and a blessing upon each home. We pray for salvation amongst loved ones this morning, Father, for those who have loved ones not yet saved. We think of the children, Father, out at Sunday school, and for those not saved, we pray this morning that you'd save them. And Father, we ask for our neighbourhoods, particularly around here this morning, that as we go from here soon and we see houses upon houses, and yet, Father, so many, no thought of God. And we just ask, Father, that there would be a great time of awakening here in this place. Father, help us to be believers who are mindful to give to the Lord, to give ourselves to each other, and Father, to as we consider the local church this morning, Father, we are careful that none of this is imposed, none of this is a regulation or a law, but Father, this is a response, as we read at the beginning, a response to the mercies of God in all that we do. Just commit our day to you, Father. As we come together tonight again, we just pray for a blessing there too, and we just give you thanks in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen.